My text is in the book of Job, and the 22nd chapter, Job chapter 22, and the 21st verse. And although I'd like to remind you of the background of the book, yet at the same time, I'd like to confine what I have to say to that one verse, which is my text, Job 22, verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. Now, we are familiar with the book of Job, but I think that when we read the book, although it takes some reading, yet through it all, there are, not only is there the great story of Job, but there are many great verses as well in the intricate chapters that we also read in the book of Job. We know of his sufferings, and that is something that we can all relate to. I'm sure there's not a family here that's able to say that they have not known suffering. We cannot live in a fallen world like this without having known something of that. But we do know that some people suffer far more than others in the circumstances of life. But this was a special story. Job was a good man. He was a righteous man, a good man. And of course, because of that, Satan was not willing and wished to show that this man's righteousness depended only upon the things that he had. Now then, you might well say, well, maybe that was true, but it was not true in the case of Job. He truly loved God. But Satan wanted to put this idea, and he said, he only loves you, he only loves God, he only loves thee, because of the lovely family he's got, because of all the herds and the cattle he has, because all the wealth that he possesses, and the strength and the honor and the importance that he has in society. And that's why he loves thee. So Satan said to God, let me tempt him. And God allows him only to go so far. And you remember the series of sufferings he went through. It is possible, isn't it, we know that these things can happen, especially in an uncertain world like ours today. He lost his family. That's a terrible loss. He lost his family, all his dear children. His possessions also were taken in a terrible invasion of some bandits or other. And also he lost his health. Now, some people lay the greatest store upon health. I do think that it has great value, but not really. Honor to God and love to God and these things, and knowledge of God are greater than health. The salvation of a soul is greater than health. But he had these things. And I've told you often, I think, of that little couplet that's in that safety, certainty, and security, a little tract that old Queen Mary used to give wherever she went. And it used to have that little saying in it, to lose your wealth is much, to lose your health is more, to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. And that puts things in their right perspective, I should say. And yet this remarkable man, every time a loss came to him, he would stand and say these words, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was able to say words like that. Remarkable words. And I search my heart, you know, and I'm sure that you too could search your heart, that if you or I should know or experience any difficulty or any sorrow or anything that comes our way, how would we react? Would we have the grace? Would we have the Christian faith? Would we have the Christian resources within us to be able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You must really be immersed in God to be able to say that. None of the superficial things that we know about today could ever provide that. That is true religion, true religion. If a person is able to go that far, yet how deeply he felt. And I quote him again when I say, oh, that's my words. He says, oh, you see, and I'm sure it's a long oh as well, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And that is Job. That is Job. He had a wife, and she was no help to him. And she felt she was a good wife, you know. Anything that opposed Job, and she felt was an insult to Job. And since God opposed him, and she'd only one thing to say about God, curse God and die. And she was no help to him. He had friends. We mock them a little. We call them Job's comforters. But you know, I know that they only seem to reiterate the platitudes of the time. That is true. And the limitations of what men believed at that time. They did believe, you see, that if you flourished, then you were good. And if you had adversity, then you were bad. Then because Job had adversity, then he had been very bad. Therefore, he needed to repent because of that. Now, he needed to repent, but not because of that. And they had it wrong, you see. They had it wrong. He has these comforters. Now, one of the men that I want to bring out tonight, there were three of them, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Now, they were good men. Don't dismiss them. If you read the book of Job, you'll thank God for Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Yes, they were limited. Yes, it's true that they hadn't understood Job's problem. They hadn't got a clear vision. And yet, every now and again, a gem comes out from their lips. And here's one of them. Acquaint now, says Eliphaz, acquaint now thyself with him, that is God, and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. And that's a gem. So whatever we may think of Eliphaz and his theology, yet through it all, you know, through the faith that he had to in Jehovah, there came these words. Now to understand that verse, acquaint is the right translation, but it can be only fully understood when we put another aspect to it as well. And that is, you'll find maybe in some margin somewhere or another, you'll find the word prophets. And you could read it like this, so long as you don't leave it like that. It is profitable to be acquainted with God. It is profitable to be acquainted with God and to be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. So that the acquaintance of God was spiritually a profitable and a spiritually profitable thing. Now then, where shall we begin? Well, let's begin with God, the person of God, the one that we can't deceive, every one of us here tonight. We are able to have a knowledge of salvation whilst here on earth. We are able to say we are saved. But remember this, that in the last analysis, it is God alone who ultimately knows. We must never forget that. And we must also remember in our experience that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is assurance of salvation. I'm not saying other than that. There is assurance of salvation. But held in that vessel, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and also that the final word is God's. And so it humbles us, so that we can be confident, but never presumptuous. The person of God. Now, the person of God, how shall we describe him? Acquaint thyself, therefore, with him. Where would I begin? Well, I thought of the Psalms, and I thought of just these couple of verses, O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. A tremendous statement, isn't it? O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name. Let us know in the person of God, how excellent is thy name. And the glory of God, how high is it? He has set his glory above the heavens, above any concept that we can possibly imagine or have in our own minds. When I consider thy ways, thy heavens, as the psalmist, the work of thy fingers, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Well, you can see, can't you? He's having things there in a remarkable and a wonderful perspective. The majesty and the greatness and the wonder of God, and this God with whom we have to do, and then what is man in the light of that? An eternal and a sovereign God, a perfect and a righteous God, a holy and perfect in all his attributes, communicable and incommunicable attributes of God, those things that belong to him by his very nature, and those things that belong to him, and yet in parts can be related to us by grace. This God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, with light inaccessible hid from our eyes. And you know what I thank God for? That it is before God I have to stand, and not before men. And I'm sure that you give the same thanksgiving. It is before God we stand, and not before men. Why? Because God knows. In the psalm that I read, you know, it talks really of being raised from a pit. And you remember he says, but he thinketh on me. He knows me through and through and inside out. Motives and devious things, everything. He knows us. And there is a great comfort in that, in knowing that when we are speaking to him and praying to him, that not in any way can we deceive him, because it is impossible to deceive him. And we may stop ourselves sometimes in our prayer and say, you know me, Lord. At this moment I'm wondering. We know that he knows, and it is a great, great comfort, that great fact of the knowledge of God. And yet when we think of his creation, it is overwhelming, and yet we are part of that creation. Now he says here, acquaint thyself now with him. He's asking that we might not delay. Well, why not? In this great and vast creation, where billions of years are in the hands of God, why not? Where eternity is known to him, which is above the measurement of time, why shouldn't we delay? Because we are only given a measure of breath. That's why. And then we don't know the measure either. It is brief, and it is also uncertain. Therefore, for us, as far as God is concerned, the word now is terribly important, that we should get to know our Creator and our Maker. Now, how can I be acquainted with God? You know, if you should think of examples like this. Now then, if you felt very strongly, like this morning, many of us were hindered in coming because of a jogging something in Cardiff, and lots of people were running around, and there was a great hindrance. There was no consideration given at all that there are still God's people in Cardiff, and there are still people who find their way to the chapels and the churches. There are still people here that go to the various places of worship, but that today is completely discounted. It doesn't matter. And I suppose we will write our letters, but our letters won't matter. Although it may be important to do so, they won't matter in their eyes, because we're living in a godless way. And we feel, well, I'd like to get to whoever is in charge in the city and tell him, how can I? I would never be able to have an interview with him. I'm nobody. What is a pastor? What's a little minister of a church? You know, he's a little charitable institution. That's all he is. But he's a servant of God, on the other hand. And a mighty and a fearful thing that can change, by the grace of God, the whole atmosphere of a city. And they will be running to church and hindering every jogging race that's going. That could happen as well, remember, for our encouragement as we go along. But if I should write, I couldn't have an interview. I doubt it very much. Or if I should want to write to the president or any prime minister who happens to be in fashion in the country, I would only get a letter from the secretary of a secretary of a secretary, and that may be dictated not even by her or him, as the case may be. Or if I wanted to see the sovereign of a country, unless I had pleased that sovereign in some way and created some colony or something, or done something important, I would not be likely ever to see that person. How can I be acquainted with God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How can a miserable little wretch like me, less than the dust of the earth, upon a grubby little planet, running about here and there, grabbing this and holding that and imagining ourselves to be something, oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam, how can I be acquainted with him? There is only one way. All the other religions in the world cannot reach him. Commendable as they may be by the efforts of man to reach God, there is only one way. And that one way is ordained by God. He has made a way for you and myself to come to him. And here is a verse for you from John. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Be he a religious prophet of some other religion, or be he a king or a prime minister, or a financier, or whatever you like to give to him, he has to come to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. It is the only way. It is absolutely impossible. Put it like this then. If God has sent his Son in the world, it is an insult to think we should get to God any other way. He has sent his Son into this world. He tells us that he is the way. The way where? The way to God. Are you on that way? Which way are you traveling? Or are you hurtling to hell? He is the truth. What is truth? Truth which is that about God and the gospel. Every other thing pales into insignificance as compared to the truth of the gospel. Is that truth shining in your heart? Of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. He is the life. We look at the grave and we look at the grave with horror, or at whatever means we have, and we think, is that all we are? Are we merely reduced at the end of our lives to two pieces of paper, a white little piece and a green little sheet from the registrar's office in town, and we're reduced to that, and we cannot go on with our service because we must have that permission first of all? Is that all we are? A little piece of paper, green, another one white, is that all we are? And there is something deep in our heart that is strong and powerful. He has planted in our heart eternity, and we cannot be satisfied with more than that, surely, a piece of paper, green and white, but with life. Life that goes through the grave. Paul was able to say in those tremendous words where he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone, God has ordained the way, the truth, the life, that men and women might come to God. In that way alone can I acquaint myself with him, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Creator of all being. The second thing is this, in that verse that I'd like to bring to you. The word peace is there. You remember the verse again. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. I need more than a knowledge of him, or even some kind of link with him that's able to speak to him. I need to be at peace. Are you at peace? See, it's a personal thing. This peace is not an impersonal thing where you give a general blessing and say, be at peace, and off you go. It's not that. There must be a personal thing. You do not inherit it. You do not get it from any other person. You cannot buy it. You cannot send anybody else for it. It must be a personal thing that you yourself have been to that place where God allows you to be recipients of this peace. This peace is a very wonderful thing. You might say, well, we have sorrows. Yes, we do. But it doesn't take that peace away. We have many a trial, many a conflict, many a difficulty. And when you're a Christian, that peace ever remains the same. We could have devastating circumstances, especially in the kind of world we're living in now. Yet peace with him remains the same. Shall we then examine then the peace of God? There's peace of heart and mind there. Is your heart at peace? Is your mind at peace? And they can only be at peace if you have peace with God. Well, what spoils peace? Well, I'll tell you what spoils peace. It's sin. Sin spoils everything. Sin spoils this world. Sin brought disease and death. Sin brought wars and cruelties into the nations and the hearts of men and women. Sin brings greed and avarice into our personal lives. Sin brings malice and criticism and nastiness in our own spirit and scheming and deviousness, all those things. That's sin. And we're in a pit, as I read at the beginning in Psalm 40. We're in a horrible pit. It's not a nice pit. It's a horrible pit with a slimy side to it, and we cannot climb out of it. And we're there because of sin. How can I acquaint myself with him when I am so low down? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. Do you know this verse in Romans? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put this plainly. It is from my heart to do so. There may be many here, young or old, who as yet have not known true grace. There is God. Oh, think, my friend, now let your soul think. Lay everything else aside. There is God in the majesty of his purity and the cleanness of what he is. You and I have to face him. Whether we are Christian or no, you and I have to face him. It'll come much more quickly than you think. Exactly the same as you're looking forward to Christmas or the holidays, and you say when they come, well, it seems no time since last Christmas. It seems no time since last August. And then it's over again. It'll be quicker than you think. We'll be standing there before him, before we've imagined the time to be gone. We'll be there. How can I stand there? How can I live and look on him? Unless a miracle has taken place. I come back now to the way that he's made it possible for men and women on this little planet, this grubby little planet, and this horrible pit, that we might be able to know him. He sent a son from glory, a glorious son from glory, peaceful, full of peace and mercy and grace. He's like that. In him is no guile or lies or deviousness of character. He is a God that cannot lie. And there he is. He lives amongst wretches like you and myself. Lives amongst sinful people and listens to their dreadful, watches their dreadful way of living. And yet he dwelt amongst us. And amongst us lived a perfect life. He did that for you, for me. Then they killed him. Yes, in a way they killed him. They would have killed him. But you know, this was planned in eternity and in the great economy of the Trinity, in the plan of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They looked before the fall upon fallen mankind. And there they saw the wretchedness of man. And God devised a plan to rescue fallen man. And what did he do? His son goes there. And his son goes into that world. And it takes the means of execution that they had at that time. And that was a cross. And there they put him on a cross of everybody. Of everybody on a cross. And sometimes you feel badly about thinking of somebody who has suffered in injustice, and you feel, well, that's a pity. But in any case, we would agree, I suppose, with all of us, although we may suffer injustice sometimes, we deserve for something else anyway. But he without sin. He without sin. Well, why was he there? What a punishment. Yes, a punishment. Well, why had he got to be punished? For you. So that you wouldn't be punished, and so that I wouldn't be punished. What's the punishment? Death! Or crucifixion? Not exactly. In the crucifixion is a death, which is included in that death, in its intensity, eternal damnation. Never was there such a death. Why that? That is a penalty for sin. So that penalty pays for your sin. Punished for me. Crucified for me. Punished for you. Crucified for you. Well, how can I acquaint myself with him? We're brought by the Holy Spirit. You know when the Holy Spirit's working on you. You know if you're feeling a little uncomfortable tonight. It won't be because of the wooden seat. It's not that. There is a discomfort of the soul, you know. A good and a healthy discomfort. That when a person has been touched by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, and maybe sometimes, this is the strangest thing, when we're trying our hardest not to listen, that is the time we take most in. It's a strange thing. A remarkable thing, you know. And then sometimes somebody comes listening with all his ears, as we put it, and doesn't hear a thing. It's a remarkable thing. And yet by the Holy Spirit, the word of grace can penetrate the soul and the heart of a person and says, hey, you there, you're a sinner bound for hell. Who, me? Yes, you, but I'm nice. Of course, you're nice. Everybody is nice. But in my sight, you're a sinner. You fall short of the glory of God. Who, me? Yes, you. Then what shall I do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He gives you faith to believe. By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He gives you sorrow to repent, that you turn away from your old way of living, because it's going to be a radical change, and you come to him. What do you receive? Your immortal soul leaps within you. Even if you've been a Christian here for 50 years now and your soul is not leaping, then I sorrow for you. Your soul leaps within you as you are embraced by the Savior in a relationship that will be forever. And he's able to say to you, be at peace. Why? Your sins are forgiven. So simple, so profound, so hard. We all have to come to that place where we are humbled and see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is our Savior, and the work of a Savior is to say, be at peace, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Are you a forgiven person? Have you got highfalutin ideas of God and yet you're not acquainted with him? Have you got ideas about all sorts of ideas? This is truth and that is truth and so on. Or do you know the truth of the gospel? And is there peace in your heart? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And good shall come to thee. Then lastly to close, the plan of God. And good shall come to thee. If then I have acquainted myself with God by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and I have peace with God, then the goodness of God is towards me. That's a remarkable thing. Let me read you this verse. And we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. So from then on, from the moment that you believe, from the moment that you are his, the goodness of God now begins to work in your life. and his mercy, and his grace, and his love, but the goodness of God, and in every event and every circumstance, they weave together for your eternal good, because your immortal soul is in the care of God. The goodness of God is towards you, and he will work his purposes out in you. Come back to this word, it's for our profit. If we're interested in loss and gain, it's for our spiritual and our eternal profit that we come to a knowledge of salvation, and then we're able to say, I am forgiven, and his favor is towards me in life and in death, and the goodness of God is mine. In death, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death, all death, that's the cross for you. Death, all death, and hell's destruction, and his resurrection, land me safe on Canaan's side. Do you remember these beautiful words? My hand in thine hold fast. For that's how it is in experience. My hand in thine hold fast. Till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. That's for our profit. Our death is special. Our death is special, be it a sudden or violent death, be it a slow, whatever it may be, when it takes place, he's there for our profit. And for our gain, he's there. Do you believe these great and these powerful things? Be acquainted with him now. And yet there are many who face an eternity which is a lost eternity. What is hell like? Shall I describe hell briefly like this to you? Hell is the kingdom of hatred. You enter in. You hate, they hate. And they are there in everlasting, yes, everlasting, eternal existence, hating and being hated. They don't even have a fraternity or a fellowship in their lostness. They even will hate and tear at one another. It is a kingdom of hatred. So if there's hatred in your heart now, beware, lest you inherit a kingdom of hatred. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. Love, love, love is there. Love divine, all loves excelling. That's the love that we see there. We see the inspired love of God. It inspired in the gospel, in that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There we see God. And we see the love of God and the love of those that are there, loved and being loved eternally. That's the kingdom of God. That's why he says as Christians that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. It is to our profit. And when we enter into the fullness and have that glorious entrance, we are, after all, a precious cargo. Oh yes, we're precious. We're precious because he paid a high price for us. Costly things we are. Worthless in one way. Yet he has made us precious. Isn't that remarkable? He has made us precious. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, because it enriches heaven. Consider the entrance and how death is swallowed up in victory. It is for our profit. There with a ransom throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retraced, and magnify thy grace redeemed forever. Where are you? Acquainted with him through Jesus Christ? Or will it be when you stand there on the brink of eternity, or on the day of judgment, and try to push your name forward and say, remember me, remember me, remember me. And then the answer will come something like this: I am not acquainted with you. You're not an acquaintance of my son. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. It's real, remember. It'll be upon us before we know where we are. It's real. Or will it be an abundant entrance? He sees us from afar off, like the father of the prodigal son. He sees us from afar off, and hardly before he enters, he says, enter into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, thou good and faithful servant. Your name, is it known to him? We have many acquaintances. We sometimes boast about the people we know. We do silly things. But are you known of him? And to be known of him is to be assured of great profit, of eternal profit. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds, and spreads his hands. What a picture. When you stand there, if you're a believer, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love. I know. I feel Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus, answer from above. Is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget and suffer me to kiss thy feet? If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon, and accept me now. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this service. And pray, O Lord, that thou mightest prosper thy word. We ask thee, O Lord, to deal with our hearts and souls. Throw out the rubbish, Lord, and let us get on with the good things of God. O heavenly Father, the days are evil. The days are urgent. Help us, Father, to rise above little things and to see the greatness and the loveliness and the beauty of our God. In Jesus Christ. Amen.